The flowers are beautiful. That's the Larry and his young lady friend brought them. She was carrying them up here. I said, what in the cassage you've done? But he said, no, they're for the church. I said, okay, that'll be good. Yes. Can't hear me. But them people that lied in the balcony. You hear all right now? Okay. Okay. Well, we want to thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate that. It's unusual. We have that one folder. Did you give the folder out, Nancy, to anybody? Our advertising program had that one brochure Ann made, and she gave it out. Otherwise, people invite people here. I hear an echo. Do you hear an echo? I just hear it. Okay, it's just me. But it's okay if you can do something to that, Paul. Thank you. And you have to invite people. And we say go and get them and bring them in and invite them, take them to breakfast or whatever, to dinner, and just bring them here and let them see what we're doing. Because we're not regular. And it's hard. You got to look at the other man's side of it when you're asking him to come with you. And so you decided you wanted somebody to hear what we're doing, so you say, go to church with me. Well, they don't like that already. And their natural response is, where do you go? And you say, Fat Harold's. And they're saying, okay. What denomination would you be? Somebody asked. Ann Karras, she was telling somebody to come with us. Which she, what denomination is? She said, we the Beavers, I guess. And so here we got you inviting somebody to church at Fat Harold's to be one of the Beavers. Do you understand why they don't flock in? You have to bring them, and thank you for doing that. You do that and come from many miles. And Bobby, thank you for singing. Came all the way from Charlotte. And all of you said, so, a lot of people came. I stopped by here last night, and several of you were celebrating St. Patrick's Day. I could tell that because you were turning green. And we won't point you out. We just hope you get over it. So we have some people to pray for, if you will. Ernie on the front row was in a wreck. Car hit him, and he's not getting along too well. His granddaughter has a terrible disease. We just need to pray for her. Johnny Taylor got bad information on his disease that he's got, and reverse leukemia, they call it. And got another one, says, please ask everyone to pray for Tom Clark, a friend and business partner of Doug and Kathy Cox, who was operated on this week for brain tumor and will begin radiation therapy next week. He's a kind and wonderful person and is loved by all who know him. Thank you. So you pray for him and pray hard because brain tumors are more than a serious matter. We have a benefit for Carol Thompson. If you remember, Carol was down here with us a lot. She was a nurse and a friend of mine, friend of a lot of people here. And she had about a heart attack, a little stroke. And we took her to the hospital couple of weeks back, and she looked real down. And then I took her along with a couple other people to Orangeburg, her home, drove her over there so she could be at home with her son. And she called the other day, and she's doing better. She now can walk around a little bit and can see out of one eye, which she was blind for a while, and she's doing better. So we're going to hold a benefit for her over at Pirates Cove March 31st. Which is what, next Saturday is that? Two Saturdays from now? Okay. And starting at 3 o'clock, and live music and food and auction. Cooter's going to auction off some stuff. If you have some junk you want auctioned off, bring it. And Cooter will auction it off. And he's real good at that. I saw him sell a patio set that came in a box no bigger than this. Small patio, but he sold it seven times for $100. I like that. I don't know who finally left with it, but that was good. And Cooter is very, very good at that. So come out and show your support, and you'll have a good time. And it's a $5 donation for barbecue and fixings. And so if you'll just do that, and then anything else you want to buy at the auction or help her at the auction, you know it's just a gift. And that will help her, and she needs that. And the shagging community is very good about helping one another. And I've been in a lot of churches and a lot of other organizations. I've known about them. I don't join a whole lot of things. But the people here, when somebody's in need, they'll see to it. And I know that you will for Carol and that you will for anyone of us who are hurting. And there's good news. It's not all bad news. You remember Paula Lewis. I told you last summer, Paula came down with us from Greensboro, and her son had a third of his brain removed. And they found tumors, and they gave him 2 years to live. And then they upgraded it later on to 5, and now they've upgraded it, I think, to 10. And she said, "Beaver, I want you to come up and see him and visit with him and talk to him about the Lord." And I said, "I certainly will." And so I went and got above Rockingham. My transmission fell out. So Jimmy Soles came to get me and bring me back. And I still hadn't been able to get up there. But she sent this note, and I just squealed when I read it. It said, "Personal note, please pass this along to Beaver. As each of you know, Mark has been battling brain cancer for over a year. Now comes a new wrinkle. He's been confirmed to have MS as well. And there are 5 lesions in his head, each about a quarter the size of the original tumor. He'll be seeing a specialist at Bowman Gray Hospital in the next few weeks to determine the stage of the MS, the level of the cancer, the effect of one disease on the other, and what treatment options are available. Each of you has prayed hard and requested the aid of others to pray for Mark, and I believe those prayers have been heard and answered in many ways. I ask you to continue holding him up to our Savior for his intervention. I also want to share some wonderful news with you. Mark was one of those young people who subscribed more to the Big Bang Theory than to the acknowledgement of our Supreme Creator. In the past year, I've watched him learn to crawl as a baby towards the throne of Jesus, never quite denying him, but not quite accepting him either. Today I watched him as he stood from his seat at the church he's begun to attend with me, walk to the altar, and bend his knees to the Lord. I cannot tell you what joy filled my heart and still fills it at this moment. But I did want to share this with the people who have been the Lord's soldiers this past year in the fight for my son's life and his soul. I thank each of you, and I thank each one of you that have enlisted as well. Please pass along my thanks and my love to each person, and above all, thank you, Lord Jesus. Love, Paula." So that was wonderful, and those letters that you wrote and cards that you sent went a long way towards helping Mark reach that decision. I mean, here he was, a non-believer in the first place, and then he found out he had that brain problem, the tumors, had a third of his brain removed. He wasn't too happy with God at the time. And I ask you if you would kindly send some cards and just tell him that you're praying for him and thinking about him, and many of you did. And I saw Paula, and she said those cards came in, and he couldn't believe it. He said, "I don't even know these people. I don't even know where they are or who they are or anything about them. Why would they do this for me? Why would they care about me?" And she began to tell him why. And so you had a hand in that. So you never know what you do when you help someone like this. So please continue to do that. We have envelopes for little Ben here. Get some of those after service. They'll be here. And we have envelopes for the little boy with no arms and no legs and his little brother that we help in Winston-Salem. And it's the thrill of their life to get those envelopes in the mail. Those little boys just wait for the mail to come. They don't even know what money is. And some of you have been so gracious. She said, "You won't believe what those people have done." And she said, one check came in here. I'm thinking about just framing it and just looking at it. Said, "I can't believe anybody would be that gracious and who don't even know our kids." And so don't think they aren't thankful, because they say thank you every day, and Ann communicates with them. And we're going to get them down here. I'm going to try to get them down here as soon as we get back outside over there, and we'll have those folks come down, and they'll break your heart. But continue to send them a little something. If it's a dollar during the week, drop a dollar in an envelope, because when those kids see their pictures on that envelope, it means more to them than the money. The money means a lot to the family because they can help with hospital bills and stuff. But the kids, just to get a picture of themselves on the envelope, and when 20 come in one day, can you imagine being 11 years old or 9 years old and having people care for you at a distance you've never seen? And you don't know what good you do when you do that. And thank you for doing it. And they thank you for doing it. So that's the commercials. Thank you, Bobby, for being here and singing so wonderfully today. We thank you for that. And we'll have him sing again at the close. He knows he doesn't get off with just one song. And we'll do that. So we'll pray and then we'll pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can assemble together in your name. And you've assured us from your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'll be present, and we certainly welcome your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that a few of us can get together like this. No advertisement, no big deal, just word of mouth that somebody cares, and somebody invited you today because you cared, they cared about you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for having them come. It's no accident. Anybody who is here. They're here to meet an appointment by God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allowed me to handle your word. I never get over the fact that you would do that. And I thank you for helping me as I study and teaching me as I learn, that I can relate to others the glorious story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it. And anything that should be remembered, please have it that way. And Lord, if there be one here who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, as a miracle working God, as a soon coming King, maybe they'll understand that this morning, that you were the perfect sacrifice and you are the only way and you are the only answer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his sake, amen. Still having Bible study at North, what's the name of the place? North Shore. They change the name of that motel every 3 weeks. It's by the K&W, the big 3 or 4 story one up on the highway. 7 o'clock Monday nights. If you can be there, please do. We'll try to get out by 8:30, and because we know you have to work and have to get back to your businesses. But you'll learn more than you know now, I assume. And it's good to learn. We can get deeper into the things we talk about. And if you have any questions, we can answer them at that time and things of that nature. So show up if you can. And this morning, we want to talk about the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk about the key word of Hebrews. If there was one word that could sum up the book of Hebrews, it is better. And it shows that the covenant we work under is the better than the old covenant. It shows that Jesus is better than the sacrifices that were given, that he is better than Moses and better than Aaron and better than the angels. And the key word of that is better. And so we're going to show some betterness this morning throughout the book of Hebrews, and we hope you will enjoy it and get something from it. In chapter 10, if you brought your Bible, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we'll start at verse 1. For the day, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make those who come to be perfect. So when you have a shadow of something, you can't, means the original thing isn't there, doesn't it? And you're just looking at the shadow. I see a shadow of Tommy and Connie on the floor there. That isn't them. But if they weren't sitting in the chair, there'd be no shadow. It wouldn't show up. So it's a vision of something that is real, and that is what the sacrifices in the Old Testament were. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? The Bible questions, wouldn't they have just quit offering the sacrifices once they were offered for somebody? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins. And it's saying very simply, well, if the blood of a bull or a calf or a sheep or a dove sprinkled on the altar really took away sins and you had it done once for all, then you wouldn't have to have a sacrifice for them again, would you? And it's a pretty good question. You see, in the old economy, in the Jewish economy, the priest would have different offerings they did on a daily basis, and they had a series of offerings, and then they had once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain where God met with them in his Shekinah glory, and he would go in and sprinkle the altar with the blood, and it was a kephar in the Hebrew, which means a covering. That blood did not take away sin. It simply covered it by a year, for a year. And the way the other priests and the worshipers would know whether God had accepted that offering or not, they sewed little bells in the hem of the garment of the high priest. And if he went and walked around in there doing his duties, you'd hear the bells ringing. And they lived in fear that the bells would stop ringing, because if they stopped ringing, he had been struck dead, God hadn't accepted the offering, and they were in bad shape for the next year. It was over. They knew that. So they wanted to hear that ring, and they knew that in there were no chairs, there was no place for him to sit down, there were no benches in the temple. The priests of that day weren't allowed to sit because their work was unending, you see. It had to go on and on and on and over and over and over. It was unending because the blood they shed did not do away with sin. It simply covered it and was accepted as a covering by God for a year. But in those sacrifices, the scripture says, there is remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it's not possible but the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou would not, meaning God would not accept, but a body hast thou prepared me. He said, you have given me a body. We have decided in eternity past among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that I would go down and manifest myself as a man, that I would become as one of them, that I would live a sinless life, and then I would pay for their sins with my blood, with our blood. And that wouldn't be a over and over necessity. And there are denominations in the world today who think they are offering up the blood of Christ and body of Christ every day in all their churches as they hold this little service that they hold. And that's their big thing. I mean, they depend on that for their salvation. Unfortunately, because that won't get it. He said, I came and put on a body, and I shed my blood, and my body was broken, that you might be saved. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin that have no pleasure in them, you don't accept them, the bulls and the calves, you don't accept them. Then said I, Jesus, I come, in the volume of the book it's written to me, all you got to do is go back in the Old Testament and read about it. I come to do thy will, O God. When you said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings wouldn't do, and you wanted me to shed my blood, I did it. Then said he, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant that he may establish the second. Had the first covenant taken away sins, there would have been no need for a second. And I'll discuss with Jewish friends. We'll get in a little theological discussion every now and then, and whether he be Orthodox or not, or whether he be a modern Jewish believer, or if he be a rabbi. It doesn't matter. We have the discussion, and it always comes down to me asking him the question. The Old Testament and the New both say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Is that true? I'll say, that's true. I'll say, you shed blood on the altars according to the rules given to you by God. I recognize that. They were accepted at that time for the coverings for the year, and it covered the sins of the people. Pardon me. And I recognize that. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Your altar was taken away. You have no temple of God anymore, and you have no altar on which to shed blood. And there is no blood being shed for the remission of your sins, is there? And he said, no. And I say, then what are you going to do other than die in them? You have no forgiveness, do you? And the strictest rabbi in the land has to say, well, we're sitting on a three-legged stool on that one. Yes, you are. But the Bible says there's just one. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, often the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He didn't have to stand anymore. There was no more to do. On the cross, the cry wasn't, "It's beginning." It wasn't, "I've started and now we shall continue and build on what I've done." The cry was simply, "It is finished. Redemption is done. The price has been paid. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. There's nothing you can do except accept it freely by my grace to be saved. That's all you can do. You are helpless, you are lost, you are totally depraved, and you are not worthy of me dying for you." We have people who say, "Well, I'm just not worthy to be a Christian, to have Christ care for me, and I'm just not worthy." Well, if you wait until you're worthy, you're not going anywhere. You can't be that worthy. You can't be that wealthy. You can't be that intelligent. You can't be that religious. You can't be that gracious. You can't be that anything. All you can do is stand before him as a helpless sinner and say, "Lord Jesus, I understand I've sinned. I did it willingly. If I die in my sins, I am separated from you forever, and I don't want that to happen. And I understand you made the sacrifice on Calvary for me, that you are the Lamb of God, that you shed your blood that paid for my sin, and by just accepting that, you give me the gift of eternal life, and I believe that. I can't explain it. I can't prove it. I can't do anything but have the faith of a child and accept that, and today I want to accept that. For the Scripture says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," means set apart for him, meaning no loss of salvation, meaning once he dies for you, nobody can undo it, meaning you can't undo grace, you can't put the blood back in his body, you can't undo the payment, and any sin is not too small to be noticed, and no larger sin is not too large to be forgiven. He either paid for the sins of mankind, all of them, past, present, and future, at the cross, and they were either paid in full, all of them for all time, or none of them for no time. This is either 100% the truth of God, or it's the biggest lie ever fostered on the human race. Pick one. There are those of us who say, "Well, it sounds true to me," jump in the boat. Glad to have you aboard. One of the ridiculous magazines, somebody asked me if I read it. I said, "No, I try to keep trash out the house as much as I can." And I had this week that King David probably never existed. Excuse me. Well, we're found. I don't care what you found. See? King David was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in his genealogy. He not only reigned then, he's going to reign again. I don't care what you find or what you think you see. You will find out that all truth is here, and it all comes back to here. And through the years, people have tried to despise what was said here. They have tried to break down what was said here. They've tried to undo what was done here. And this anvil wears out all the hammers that come against it. Always has and always will. I don't have to know all of this. All I have to know is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the greatest theologians who ever lived and served God for about 60 years. He spoke Hebrew, Greek, several other languages, had studied the Scriptures and taught in a theological school as well as pastored a church for 50, 60 years. Known worldwide as one of the greatest theologians who ever walked the earth. They interviewed him one time and when he was about to retire, and they said, "Good doctor, of all the theological statements and all the theological premises and all the discoveries and all the discussions, what is the one greatest theological statement you ever heard?" And he thought a minute and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." End of it. If you don't have the faith of a child and accept him as a child would his father, then there's no hope for you. We get educated beyond our intelligence and start to argue with God. That's not very smart. And Kierkegaard, who came from Denmark in that area and upset the whole theological system, he's in hell today, one of the greatest theologians supposedly, didn't believe anything. Didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in a virgin birth, didn't believe in anything. Well, then, Kierkegaard, you get to go to hell. But he's a PhD. Well, he'll be one of the smartest ones in hell. But he's a pastor. Well, he can open a church in hell. But understand, you turn against what God says and face him and call him a liar. Do you have any understanding of the seriousness of that? Lord, have mercy, the gall of a man that'll stand in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I have a few things to discuss with you. I think you were wrong. Surely I'd rather fight Mike Tyson and give him a chainsaw. Lord, have mercy. What ignorance and arrogance that someone would do so. And we have in him not just the voluntary, substitutionary, vicarious atonement on Calvary's cross, but it's unending. It says, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, that oath was made by God, as you'll read in just a minute. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, simply saying that the Lord God, Father God, said, I'm going to make you a priest for me, and I'm going to swear, and I will not take it back, I will not repent of it. Make you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We find in history that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, meaning Jerusalem. That he was the priest of Salem. We find that he had no mother that we can find, no father that he can find. We don't know when he was born, and we don't know when he died. And he was a type of Christ. Because Christ forever was. He pre-existed. And then he came and he has no ending. He really has no beginning and he has no ending. He just is forever. And they truly were many priests in the old days because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. All those priests died. And they'd hold their service and do what God asked them to do, and that was well and good. But there came a time when breath left their body and they left this earth. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Can't be transferable. Mormons will come to your door and you say, what's the difference between you and the Baptist? They'll say, well, we have the priesthood and you don't. I'm sorry, Scripture says that every born-again son of the living God is a priest. But we don't have the priesthood that they have, and they want to set themselves aside. No, you can't have a transferable priesthood. I can be a pot used by the potter and made by the potter and put in the fire by the potter and handled by the potter and tested by the potter, but the pot will never become the potter. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Somebody said, well, what does Jesus do now? Just sitting down up there like you said a minute ago? No, that's just a figure of speech. He went back into the Father. He's not sitting down doing anything. He's the intercessor. The Bible says there is one who can intercede for you between God and man. There is one mediator between God the Father and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're just talking. There are people who pray to different saints. Save your breath, save your time, save your energy. They're dead. They can't hear you. They're alive in heaven. They're with the Lord Jesus. He's not going to let them know what goes on down here for the simple reason they are in front of the person of holiness and righteousness and justice. They live in an area where there is no sin, and it would break their heart if they could look down and see the sin you're living in. He's not going to have it. I pray, as you do, I'm sure, you have loved ones who have gone on before you, and about every day, say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how you do this. I just know if Western Union can deliver a telegram and my wife can send an email to somebody in another city or another country, that you will have little problem getting a message to my father or mother. And if you would be so kind, please tell them that I think about them often. Please thank my daddy for teaching me this book. Please thank my mother for living it in front of me. Please thank those good Christian people who used to come and hear him preach. And because he preached your gospel, they're with you now. Thank them that the little red-headed boy, sure enough, finally did become a preacher like his daddy. And thank those people and tell them I look forward to the day when I will see them and be able to live with them forever. Do you think that message does not get to them? And you have a very shallow idea of the power of God. God loves me, said he did, died for me. You think he won't deliver a message? What's the matter with you? And God loves you. And he said, when you tell them the message, tell them, Beaver, that I love them enough to let somebody beat my back raw, to put a crown of thorns on my head, to nail nails in my hands and in my feet. And that wasn't the half of it. I had the sin of the world put on my shoulders. And I'd never been separated from my father ever. And I had to withstand the indignity of having the sins of mankind put on my back, to the point that my daddy had to turn his back on me for the first time since we've existed in eternity. And I couldn't handle that. I didn't know what to do about that. So I just went on home and gave up the ghost. The Romans came with a spear and stuck it in my side to see if I was dead. And water and blood came out. And the medical profession will tell you when that happens, that means somebody's heart burst. And he said, tell them I love them that much. That it broke my heart to have to bear their sin. But rather than skip all that, I could have gone home without them. You heard my friend Bobby Smith sing, the Lord Jesus says, I could have called 10,000 angels. Said, I gave him a good voice, but I gave him bad math. I could have called 10 million angels. I didn't have to do that, but I did it because I wanted Bobby to sing one day for me. I did it because I wanted Paul Taylor to play one day for me. I did it because I wanted Beaver to preach one day for me. I did it because some of their friends are on their way to hell if they died today, and just maybe if they come by and hear the truth and hear the story, that they'll accept and say, it's true, he's the best priest. It's true, he's the undying priest. It's true, he's the forgiving priest. It's true, his blood undoes it all. It's true, my sins are paid for. And finally, I've heard the truth. And just by the acceptance, I too will be one of his family and one of his kids. That's why we're here. Isn't it a miracle to you that a couple of hundred people will meet in the bar to hear the word of God? Do you hear Bobby say, what? Did I ever think I'd be praising the Lord here? Do you ever hear you'd ever see anybody with a pulpit here? You ever think you'd see anybody come in here with a Bible and preach the gospel here without being in a fist fight and thrown into the street? You hear it? See? You see anybody confronting us? We have the worst of the worst trying to help us. come up and say, is there anything I can do? I said, well, you could attend. Well, no, I'm not coming over here, but is there anything I can do to help you? You won't believe it. I heard the most beautiful story this morning. We'll let you go home. Watching a preacher on television, watching Swaggart. I like Jimmy. Jimmy's a whole lot like me. Jimmy will fall down now and then. These that are too uppity and think, you know, they without sin, a lot of them, you know, get carried away by the yes men they pay in $75,000 a year to. And it's hard to think bad of yourself when everybody says yes. See, but me and Jimmy will fall down every now and then. And we have to cry and go back and say, Father, forgive me. I fell again. Just forgive me. But you see, we bad news. We'll jump right back up in your face. And I heard him tell a story this morning, and I was sitting there watching it early by myself, drinking a cup of coffee, and looking over some things I was going to say to you. Swaggart came on. He said, let me tell you what happened down in one of our great colleges of the land. He said, I think it was the University of Georgia. I'm not sure, but I think it was. He said, a rock group came, had a big concert, the big auditorium, and it was crammed at a hilt. He said, and one of the members of the rock group, after their program, began criticizing Christianity and cursing Christ and telling what all lies you'd been told about Jesus, and had her say. And she finished by saying, can anybody believe now what they've heard about the scriptures and about Jesus Christ after what you have just heard me say? Is there anybody? Well, she knew that when you ask a crowd of people like this, nobody wants to answer. They don't want to. It's kind of an embarrassment. You know, you can ask 50 people what time it is, nobody will tell you. If you point to one and ask them, they'll tell you. She knew this. She knew that she'd not likely get an answer. Somebody making a fool of herself. And it got deathly quiet. Nobody said a word. And one young lady, 18 or 19 years old, little old lady, little girl, a little Nazarene girl. Well, Nazarene's a good denomination. They're very strict in what they believe. God bless them. More power to them. Rather have them that way than the other way. And she stood to her feet and started singing. She started singing, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And all of a sudden, two or three joined her, stood up. Then 100 stood up. Then several hundred stood up. And 1,000 stood up. And in less than 5 minutes, everybody in the auditorium was standing up and singing the top of their voice, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And see, there were good people in there who somewhere back here, grandmama had told them the story. Somewhere back here, granddaddy had told them the story. Somewhere they had an uncle or somebody down the street who was one of those crazy Christians that didn't do anything to talk about Jesus. And we'll be glad when we move from this neighborhood. And one of those, you see, or a Sunday school teacher somewhere, or a friend along the way. And now here they were. And when somebody started blaspheming his name, they didn't join in. They turned against everything they had heard. They turned against what their professors had said. And they joined in with that little girl who had the guts enough to say, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. And she did. And I said, amen. Don't preach and just get to another channel. You through today, Jimmy. That's enough for today. That's enough for a lifetime. And that's all he asked you to do. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came, the priesthood I set up before, I've done away with. I have fulfilled the law, not done away with it. I have fulfilled it. I lived a sinless life, and I did it for you. And I am your high priest, and I shed my blood on Calvary's cross and paid the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for all time, for all sin. And all I ask you to do is come by the cross and pick up your ticket, and you can come home with me forever. How simple. But how hard for some to do. And if you're here today and don't know this Savior, won't you discuss it with your soul today? If you can see, as I've heard this over and over in a thousand different ways, and I've just never done anything with it. Wouldn't it be a good day for, in your mind and heart, stand up for Jesus? Wouldn't this be a good day for you to settle it once and for all and quit playing that game of maybe I'll get in with the skin of the teeth, or maybe I've been good enough, or maybe I just hadn't been bad enough, or maybe, 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 and say, no, I need to settle it. If I died today, I'd go straight to hell, and nobody knows it better than me. And I don't want that, and I want to settle it. Lord Jesus, will you come into my heart? That's all you got to do. And by faith, he hears you, and by faith, he does what he does. And by faith, you're his child forevermore, and nobody can take it away from you. Talk about good news. My little wife was Patricia was dying in Winston-Salem when I saw Bowman Gray. I almost shed a tear. That's where she left the earth. She didn't die. That was takeoff point. And it was at the time when Ronald Reagan was president and being inaugurated or whatever for the second time. I forget the year. And he was the Iranians had our they had captured some of our people, you'll remember. And there was going to be a big war over it. And we were trying to negotiate to get these prisoners back, and I wasn't too concerned with them. I had my concerns in a hospital bed. And Patricia would wake up about 5 minutes in the morning, and between 8 and 9 o'clock, she'd wake up, and we'd talk a minute or two, and then the drugs that they had her on would put her back to sleep, and she would sleep till nightfall. And then during the night, she'd wake up one more time, and we would talk. And for 5 minutes, and then she'd go back under. So she was asleep most of the time. But this was the middle of the afternoon, and I was sitting there, and I'd read the Bible and pray, and you don't do all the time. You watch television. You're sitting with one you love, and I'm watching television. And the news comes on, an emergency. And the announcer is excited, and he said, we've made a deal. The prisoners have been freed. And he got overexcited and got too close to the microphone, as is easy to do. And the volume increases when you do that. And he evidently had gotten like this. And he said, good news, good news. And it was startling. I saw her shake her head. And then she sat up straight in the bed and looked around and said, good news. I've got the good news. I said, what's the good news, honey? And she looked and smiled and said, Jesus is coming soon. I said, lay down, preacher. Lay down. He's going to be for you today. He'll be for you today. He may come for all of us today, but he's going to come for you real soon. And the next afternoon, Jesus didn't come, but he did send an angel and said, come on home, little girl. Come on home. And I said, what a God. And I left Bowman Gray Hospital. And as a human, I was sad. And I opened the door, and it was a beautiful fall day, and the leaves were on the trees in Winston-Salem, like Western North Carolina in the falls, most beautiful place in the world. And I saw those big oak trees and those leaves on them. Came out of that hospital. The sun was shining, the air was crisp, and the sky was blue, and started singing to the best of my ability. It's a beautiful day to go home. Isn't it a beautiful day to go home? As you just had. And you see, when you can understand that, and understand who paid that price, and understand who made that available, then you don't know a whole lot of sadness. And you're free. And I came here to hope to free up some of my friends who were in bondage. My friends were in slavery. And I wanted to come and free some of them. And God offered me this opportunity. And it hardly a week goes by, somebody doesn't come and say, just wanted you to know I'm free. Just wanted you to know I'm in. Just you wanted to know I'm part of the family. I was lost, but now I'm found. Just wanted you to know. And I say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Savior. I have an intercessor in heaven who hears me when I pray and tells God the Father he's not much, but what he preaches we can make much of. Let's let him do it a little while longer. And I say, amen. Send them, Jesus. Send them to Fat Harold's. Send them to the pavilion. Send them. And I'll do the best I can, because somebody, like the starfish we put on the front, is going to find it to be very important to them that they find their way home today. So if you hadn't accepted Jesus, you do that as we pray. Thank you for coming. Come again. Appreciate my friends from Atlanta and Charlotte who are here. Didn't know they were going to be here today. We're glad they are. Lifelong friends. Known them 50, 60 years. One of them called me 2 weeks ago. Said, I have a friend in the hospital at Myrtle Beach. Go make sure he's in. And I did. Isn't that something that somebody will trust you with such a thing? Isn't that amazing that somebody will trust you with such a thing? Isn't it amazing that God will trust you with such a thing? How good and great he is. I hope you know him. And if you don't, you meet him today. Shall we pray, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father? We thank you that you truly are the living light, the living God, and that you cared enough for us to die on Calvary's cross that we might be saved. That you eliminated sin, that you eliminated death, and one day when you come again, tears will be wiped away and there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more temptation. Boy, that'll be a good day. When we don't have to worry about the Adamic nature, it'll be taken away. And all we know will be peace with you. Thank you for that promise and thank you for that hope. And we look for thy coming soon. And we hope for our sake it's soon, and we hope it isn't soon so others can get in. It's a quandary we're in. But, Lord, the signs that we see for setting up of the kingdom surely show that the rapture of the church is very near. And may there not be one here today who leaves this building who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. Thank you again for your salvation. Tell my daddy hello. And we preach the word of God again this morning in a bar in a little town in South Carolina. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his holy sake, amen.